Good morning. Welcome to 3 Mile Wesleyan Church here in sunny Elkview, West Virginia on this Lord's Day, August the 30th, 2026. We are 2 days away from the month of September, if you can believe that. The summer has come and gone really fast. We appreciate the online audience that joins us, and we just want to welcome you. And again, if you wonder what kind of church we are a church that exists to bring praise and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'd like to hear from you. Click that like button. And if you have either a question about the Bible or about who we are, or if you have a comment, prayer request, click that comment button. Let us know and we'll have somebody pray with you. We just want to welcome all our folks in here. We're going to move right into our message this morning. I don't really have any announcements. We're going to move ahead here. The title of this morning's message is The Legitimacy of Both the Old and the New. The legitimacy of both the old and the new. And I'll explain later exactly what I mean by that title. First, we're going to read some very famous words from the book of 2 Timothy, where Scripture speaks about Scripture. Right from the Bible, we learn how the Bible came into being. We learn who is the ultimate author, and we learn how we should use it properly. So let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we begin our Bible reading, verses 16 and 17. I'll be reading from the New International Version, 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thus reads the Word of God. Father, as we come into your house today, it's our desire to honor you, to glorify you, to open up your word that you have written for us and preserved for so many thousands of years. God, it's our desire that we would open it up and learn from it, that you would guide me to teach it properly, and that we would come away with a greater understanding of you and desire to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, from these two verses of Scripture, we've heard these many times, and I memorized these verses as a young lad in the Awana program many years ago. Very famous verses. We learned that the Bible comes from God. It's not from man, it comes from God. These and other passages describe the Holy Spirit moving men along, moving men to write. The author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this many times from the pulpit. The Holy Spirit is the author, even though God used men to actually write it down. So that's what Scripture says about Scripture. So, what do we say about it? Do Wesleyans have a positional statement on the Bible? The answer is, yes, we do. And I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it verbatim for you. I've got a couple of excerpts from our own faith's website. Now, I don't mean our church website. I mean the Wesleyan.org website. That's the official website of the Wesleyan Church. Wesleyan.org. I encourage you to go there. There's all kinds of great information there. So when you go to Wesleyan.org and you click on a section called Our Beliefs and Core Values, here's what you'll see. Again, I'm reading this word for word, what they believe. Wesleyans believe in one God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Savior of all who put their faith in Him alone for eternal life. We believe that those who are made new in Christ are called to be holy in character and conduct, and can only live this way by being filled with the Lord's Spirit. We believe in the Bible and its sufficiency to establish our faith and conduct. We believe God wills for people everywhere to know Him and be made new in Christ. We believe that the purpose of the church is to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to reach a lost and fallen world with the gospel of Jesus Christ through its worship, witness, and loving deeds. That's right from Wesleyan.org website. And I should point out that I wholeheartedly agree with our Wesleyan Church's position as described here. But if you scroll down a little bit, you'll find out they actually write more, and it's specifically about the Bible. So if you, on that same page, if you scroll down just a bit, there's a section called Biblical Authority. And it's just a couple of sentences here. Biblical Authority. Under this section, we read this. The Bible is God's holy word. It uniquely and infallibly reveals God's plan for his people and how to live out that plan individually and corporately. Beliefs, practices, priorities, and our mission are to be anchored in clear biblical teachings. Again, those are all directly from our website, wesleyan.org. And again, I stand alongside this comment. I agree 100%. So why am I bringing this up today? What's all this business about the old and the new? Well, there is a modern movement that is growing within the Church of Jesus Christ. Not going to mention any names, but I know there's at least one famous pastor. One pastor is encouraging Christians to disconnect their faith from the entire Old Testament. You might think that sounds odd, but that I will have to say this movement is growing. And this particular pastor will strongly encourage his flock to read the New Testament while he delegitimizes the Old Testament. You see, there are many churchgoers today who will agree with our world, our fallen world, that the Old Testament, well, it's just a bunch of fables and fairy tales. Just like the world, they will claim that the creation story of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, well, those are just legends. There's no real basis in that. Even though, by the way, Jesus himself referred to them as real people. These churchgoers will claim that the story about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, well, that never really happened. Even though Jesus himself said it did happen. In fact, Jesus went as far to say as, remember he said the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he say about them? He said they would have repented. They would have repented if they had been witness to the miracles that you guys are seeing today. This pastor will say that the story of Noah and the ark, he'll say that story cannot possibly be true and perhaps is the biggest fairy tale of all. Again, Jesus validated the story of Noah and the ark. They will claim that the story of Jonah and the giant fish, well, that's just a silly fable for children. Once again, Jesus himself claimed this story was true. And of course, Jesus famously taught in Matthew 5:17, part of his Sermon on the Mount. He famously taught that he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to what? To fulfill them. Jesus fervently declared that Scripture, the Scripture that was written up to the point during his life on earth, which we call the Old Testament, he declared that that Scripture is true and legitimate. Never once did Jesus declare that a passage from the Old Testament was just hearsay. Never once did he say the Old Testament is just urban legend. Never once. Never once did Jesus disconnect from the Old Testament. Yes, there are so-called pastors today who are actually ashamed of these Old Testament stories. You might ask, well, why is that? Well, because in our modern world, well, you know, you'd have to be crazy to believe that a man came out of a fish after 3 days. Why? You'd have to be simple-minded to believe that this guy named Noah gathered a male and a female of every single mammal on earth and placed them into an ark so that they could survive a worldwide flood. The world doesn't buy that story. And unfortunately, some Christians are the same. Last summer, I gave a sermon about this very topic. The sermon was called, Can We Trust the Old Testament? Can we trust the Old Testament? And of course, the answer is an absolute yes. And if you're interested in hearing this sermon, it's still on our church website, 3milewest.com. 3milewest.com. Click on Messages, and I think this is back, I wrote it down, looks like July 27, 2025. If anybody's interested in hearing that, it's still available. So there's some pastors today who are working to delegitimize the Old Testament while embracing the new. But what about the other way around? Do some people embrace the old and discard the new? Well, I would say absolutely, yes, there are. For some 2,000 years, Jewish people all over the world would state the exact opposite of what these pastors are saying. Jewish people fully believe and fully embrace the Old Testament, But for them, that's where it ends. Not all Jews, we know this is true, not all Jews, but the vast majority reject the notion of Jesus Christ as Messiah. And therefore, their desire is to completely delegitimize the New Testament. But is it possible that both are true? Is it possible that the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament? Is there really any continuity between the Old and the New? And the answer to all these questions is yes. Absolutely yes, and I can prove it. In fact, the Apostle Paul already proved it a long, long time ago. On his travels, Paul was in a place known as Pisidian Antioch, a city in Asia Minor, which is today's modern-day Turkey. We're going to turn to the book of Acts chapter 13 to hear this story. Paul and his friend Barnabas, they come to a synagogue. This is not Israel. This is not Jerusalem. This is outside, way long ways from Israel. And this synagogue has both Jews and Gentiles. Let's read that story from Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leader of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." And this is where I say, uh-oh. Do you know what happens when you give a preacher the opportunity to take the microphone and speak to the people? You know what happens? Preacher can't help himself. The Apostle Paul says, "Give me that microphone." He's got a word for the people. Well, let's hear what old Paul has to say as we continue reading in verse 16. Verse 16. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance." Okay, here's the Apostle Paul validating the entire story of Israel living as slaves in Egypt for four centuries. And then they finally escaped the grasp of Pharaoh. That's the story from the book of Exodus. We've actually taught from this story. But let's keep reading. Paul continues in verse 20. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." And as Paul is speaking about all this Old Testament stuff, the Israelites in Egypt and Samuel and Saul and David the king, I imagine all the Jews in the audience are nodding their head. It's all Old Testament. It's all stuff they fully embrace and fully understand. They're nodding their heads. Paul's recapping Old Testament. And then beginning in verse 23, Paul brings it together. Acts 13, verse 23. "From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for. But there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.'" Paul's talking about John the Baptist here. Uh-oh, that's New Testament. Paul's bridging the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament, declaring the same God in both. Paul is validating the legitimacy of both the Old and the New. And you might be thinking, man, this sounds familiar. Just six chapters before, in Acts chapter 7, we heard a similar recap from a man named Stephen. Stephen, right before he was stoned to death. In fact, Stephen talked about Old Testament for an even longer period than what Paul just did. If you go to Acts chapter 7, Stephen goes on and on for 52 verses. I encourage everybody to go read this on your own time. For 52 verses, Stephen tells the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, all the prophets, all part of God's plan. And then Stephen tells the Sanhedrin that they were guilty of betraying Jesus and murdering Jesus. Sometimes I say this, Stephen, he goes on a rant. He goes on a rant. And if you want a concise recap of Old Testament stories, go read that Acts chapter 7 and hear what old Stephen has to say. Stephen validates the legitimacy of both the Old and the New Testaments. But our man Paul, he's not done yet. Paul directly claims that God's plan of salvation is available to both Jews and Gentiles. That might not have been popular back then. Before this time, the Jewish people, they were proud that their God was the one true God. They're proud about that. And that's something no other race of people could claim. All of the other gods of every other race, they were just false gods. They had no power. But the Jews, they worshiped the one true God. It was a source of pride for them. And now these same Jews are hearing that their God has somehow opened up the path of salvation to everybody, including those dirty, despicable Gentiles. Those guys who do not descend directly from Abraham. Those guys? Really, Lord? Really? Those Gentiles too? Yes. Yes, those Gentiles too. And in a single paragraph, Paul explains the gospel message. He explains the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as we continue reading in verse 26. Fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. Paul points out to the ordinary people in the synagogue that the events surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus were all part of God's plan. God was not out of control on that day. God was not up in heaven wringing his hands, wondering if everything would be okay. No. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand this truth. Jesus was mocked. He was beaten. He was flogged. He was humiliated. He had a crown of thorns jammed onto his head. He was hung on a cross. He was murdered in the most horrific, the most cruel, and most unusual punishment the world has ever known. And it was all part of God's redemptive purpose. The bloody crucifixion of the Son of God is what it took to remove my sins from me. That's what it took to remove your sins from you. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's Hebrews 9, verse 22. The bloody and painful death of Jesus Christ perfectly satisfies the perfect wrath of a perfect God the Father. This is the one and only means of salvation. I'm going to say it again. It is the one and only means of salvation. This is the reason that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's John 14, verse 6. Jesus' death is the only pathway for a sinner to be declared righteous before a holy God. And we Christians, we declare the gospel of Jesus Christ Not because we think that we're better than everybody else. No. We declare the gospel because we know the truth. Paul says everything in the Old Testament and the New Testament points to one thing, and that is Jesus. Jesus is the central figure in God's redemptive plan. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we boldly legitimize both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Amen. But back then, the Jews just don't understand, at least not at first. They assumed that by following God's law that they would be righteous before God. And they're about to find out that they're wrong. Paul explains why as we continue reading in verse 38. Acts 13:38. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Please hear me. If you're watching today, this is an important truth. The Bible repeatedly tells us that we cannot be saved by the law. We cannot be saved by good deeds. I hear it out there all the time. There's this idea that at the end of our lives, God is going to look at our lives and he's going to weigh the good and the bad and make a subjective decision. It's simply not true. It is simply not true. Good deeds cannot save us. The Bible is abundantly clear on this subject. The law only exposes sin. The law exposes sin, but the law does not have the power to save from sin. And this is a hard concept for people today and also for the Jewish people back then, who likely they've heard all of their lives from the religious leaders of all people. They've heard all of their lives that all they have to do is obey the Ten Commandments. All they need to do is follow the law of Moses and they'll be declared righteous to a holy God. They've likely been taught that their whole life. And how many of us today have heard this idea that just, you know, do enough good deeds and it'll outweigh the bad and you'll be okay? It's simply not true. It's absolutely not true. These Jews are now being taught that following the law is not good enough. Now they're hearing that repentance and faith in Jesus is the one and only thing that saves them from their sin. And some of the Jews do believe, but many do not. Let's continue reading about this conflict between Paul and Barnabas and the Jewish community in verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." So grateful for this. I'll talk about that in a moment. But this quote right here, this "I have made you a light for the Gentiles," that comes right out of the book of Isaiah. That's Isaiah 49, verse 6. And the response from the people, it's exactly what we see today when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. Some people believe and want to hear more. Others choose not to believe. And they reject both the message and the messenger. The ones who believe rightly decide that the evidence for Jesus is sufficient for them to place their faith in him. They see that the evidence is undeniable, which, by the way, is a title of one of my sermons from June. And that sermon's, again, that's available on our website, 3milewest.com. The number 3, 3milewest.com. That's June 14th. Go to messages, June 14th, you'll see that. The evidence is undeniable. And in that message, I've said this, I say it then and I say it again. The world claims that our faith is blind faith. That's what the world thinks. It's absolutely false. That's simply not true. We have faith. Why? There's sufficient evidence, not just from the Bible, but from external sources as well. There's sufficient evidence that's worthy of us to place our faith in Jesus. And it's true that from Paul's time in the first century, all the way through today, that the vast majority of Jews reject Jesus Christ as Messiah. It's a very truly sad truth. The vast majority of Jews reject Jesus. They only embrace the Old Testament. The Old Testament talks about a coming Messiah. Well, they believe there's been 2,400 silent years and they're still waiting on the Messiah. Again, I say, not all of the Jews, but most of them. And that truth just seems odd to me since Jesus himself was a Jew. It seems odd to me that these same descendants of Abraham would reject the Savior from their own race. While we Gentiles, I don't think there's any Jews in this room, we Gentiles, we sifted through the same evidence and we've concluded that Jesus must be the Messiah. He must be the Son of God, just like he says he is. The Bible is consistent from start to finish. Even though it was written over a period of over 1,500 years, some 40-some authors wrote this. There's no way that 40-some authors over 1,500 years could get everything right and consistent if God were not involved. And we would say the evidence is undeniable. Therefore, we are placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 44 tells us that when the Jews saw the crowds that had come to hear Paul and Barnabas speak about Jesus, the Bible says they were jealous. They cared less about whether Paul and Barnabas were speaking truth, and they cared more about having the crowds follow them. Rather than following the evidence to the undeniable conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah, no, they allowed their feelings of jealousy to get in the way. They wanted to be the ones distributing the message. They wanted the Gentiles to convert to Judaism, not Christianity. Judaism, become just like them under the old law of Moses. Paul tells them, no way. No way, guys. He says, you guys broke your own laws. You broke your own rules. And you executed an innocent man. And it was all part of God's plan. And God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses. Paul says, I was once just like you. I was once like you, not believing the evidence that was right there in front of me. And if you're wondering, well, how did the Gentiles respond to all this? The Jews responded with jealousy. They didn't like what they were hearing, but how about the Gentiles? It's in verse 48 as we wrap up here this morning. Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. I'm so glad that our God offers the plan of salvation to Gentile sinners like me. Are you glad? I am. I am forever grateful that the God who created me also appointed me for eternal life. Exactly in the same manner as these Gentiles were in verse 48. I will forever worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who came from heaven to earth to save my soul. I've said it many times before. The Bible says in more than one place, there will be a day when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. To those of us who are believers, that day will be an honor and a privilege. We will proudly bow the knee. We will proudly confess what we know to be true, that Jesus is Lord. Amen. We declare the legitimacy of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, both of which clearly depict the redemptive plan of salvation from our God. Logically, it does not make sense to believe in Jesus while discarding the entire Old Testament that Jesus validates. It also does not make sense to embrace the Old Testament while denying Jesus and denying everything in the New Testament. Those positions are simply not rational. We believe in the legitimacy of both the Old and the New. I don't have these verses on the screen, but verse 49 of this chapter tells us that the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Verse 52 tells us that the disciples were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. As we close this morning, this joy comes only from knowing, not speculating, not guessing, knowing that our sins have been forgiven and knowing that we are in good standing with God. By believing that God sent His Son Jesus into the world to die for sinners, we are declared righteous and we will never be condemned for our past sins. I say hallelujah. Hallelujah. We can have the same joy in our hearts that these disciples enjoyed 20 centuries ago, because Jesus still saves. Amen? And the gospel of Jesus Christ is still powerful. Amen? We have peace in our hearts knowing that God is on the throne and He is faithful to finish the work that He started. If anyone's hearing my voice today, if anybody hears me today and does not have this joy in their heart, does not have this peace in their heart, you can know today that your sins can be forgiven by turning to God in faith and repentance. And I beg you, don't wait another day. Don't wait another day. The Bible says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you believe it? Let's close in prayer. Father, we are grateful for both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, where You explain the creation, Father, the early plan of redemption, Moses and the law, the prophets all pointing to a Messiah, revealed in the New Testament. God, we know that You are the same God of the Old and the New. We legitimize the Old and the New Testament, God. And we are thankful, Father, for Your plan of salvation. We are grateful, Father, You have extended salvation not just to the Jews, but also to Gentile sinners like me. Father, we look forward to the day when we will be in Your presence for all eternity. We will give You glory. We will honor You. It will be a privilege to us, God. We thank You for Your love for Your people. Thank You for Your redemptive plan, God, the sacrifice that Jesus made. In Jesus' name, amen.